Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ. This greeting, or one very similar to it, is repeated very often in the New Testament. And in fact, I did a little research, it didn't take long. That greeting is part of the opening few verses of each and every one of Paul's letters. There are two consistent concepts that are woven throughout the greeting of all of Paul's letters. One of those is grace. We've just taken some time in studying the five solas of the Protestant Reformation and talking about grace alone. One of those things that Paul talks about in his greeting is grace, and the other thing is peace. Now, I have no doubt that for many of us as Christians, we would all echo the idea that grace is a very important concept to us. Amen? But I want to just say that what we see in each one of these greetings is that what Paul is, how he's greeting people, is God's grace, but also God's peace to you. It's an all too common story in our humanity. Someone, and boy, the holidays don't really help with this, right? Someone is going through life, and they get sideways with someone else. There's a conflict. There's tension. And that person ends up not talking to that other person or not wanting to be around that other person for a long time, and in some cases, maybe even for years or decades. Many of you are familiar, especially if you're my age or older, with the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? These are two families, the Hatfields and the McCoys, that lived across a river from each other down in Appalachia. And that feud began in 1863, and it wasn't over until 1891. And in the course of that feud, many people lost their lives because these two families had conflicts that were unresolved and they couldn't get over them. So my question for you this morning, one of the questions I have for you as we go into our text, is this. Have you ever had something happen between you and another person? And without really giving it much thought, you're convinced that they did whatever they did to you intentionally. And you can just kind of feel the emotions rising in you, right? You can feel the energy surging in you, like, oh. And the temptation comes pretty soon thereafter to either retaliate or just to write them off and to ignore them and try to do the rest of your life that you possibly can without them. With that all being said, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12, and let's all stand and read the text together. We're just doing one verse again this morning, so let's all stand and read Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Let's read it together. Here we go. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Father, I pray that you open our minds to this reality, to this truth, and help us to walk in it. Starting today and moving ahead, we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The big question that we're going to wrestle with today is this. It's not a difficult one. The big question is, when you are in conflict with another person, whose responsibility is it to restore peace? Now, listen, again, we all go through life And again, it's an all too common scenario that I deal with pastorally when I meet with and talk with some of you or with other people. If there's a conflict going on in the family and I say, well, boy, you should reach out to that person, your loved one, your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, whatever. You should reach out to that person and try to restore peace. Well, it's their fault, and so I'm waiting for them. When they get around to coming to me and apologizing to me, seeking forgiveness from me, then we can start the process then. And you know, in some of the most heart
Now, this isn't true all the time, folks. I'm not trying to just paint a broad picture here. But in some of the most heartbreaking instances of something like this that I've ever been a part of, I finally convince a brother or sister in Christ to go to the person and to say, hey, look, back in 1972, you really offended me. And I know we haven't talked since, but... And that person has a completely different understanding of what happened and assumes that there was a broken off communication or a broken relationship for a completely different reason. And it turns out that it was a complete misunderstanding, and these people have spent years or decades not speaking to each other, not having fellowship, with tension in the family. Why? Because they just refused in their pride to communicate. It happens. It's real. So when there is conflict between you and another person, whether that person be a believer or an unbeliever, I think we're going to see that in the text. The question on the table this morning is, whose responsibility is it to try to restore peace? I think this one verse breaks nicely into 3 points, so let's just talk firstly about this. First off is, your goal or a goal in your relationships must be peace. Must be peace. Look at what it says. I'm getting this from the last part of the verse. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to live peaceably? You know, one of the things, I'm giving some inside baseball here. You know, one of the things that I really like to do when I'm looking up something in the dictionary is I like to go back to the 1828 dictionary. Because our language is changing all the time, I'd like to go back and see, what did people think back in the day, you know? So I went back to the 1828 dictionary, the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which you can get free online. And this is what the dictionary said. In a general sense, it's a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, applicable to society, to individuals, or to the temper of the mind. Now, it turns out that this whole concept of peace is very important to God. Now, the following examples that I'm going to use, I'm pulling from this book. It's called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. This is a book that we use frequently in our counseling ministry. It's a very good book. In fact, it's probably one of the best books in Christianity today to help with this. And by the way, I have a copy that I'd like to give away, and here's how you can get it, all right? Come up to me after the message out in the foyer, and just tell me one thing that you took away from this message today, and that copy of the Peacemaker, brand new, never been marked in, that's yours, okay? I want to get good resources out into the congregation. But the following examples, peace is very important to God, and the following examples I pulled from this book because there were some really good ones in here. First of all, we see in Romans 15:33, Paul writes, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so one of the things that we see is that God is referring to himself here as the God of peace. Okay? It's one of the names that he goes by. He's the God of peace. Peace is very important to God. Here's another passage from God's Word, Old Testament. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Here we see that one of the greatest blessings that God can bestow on us or his people, one of the greatest blessings that he can bestow on his people is peace, is the freedom from what that 1828 dictionary talked about, you know, conflict, disturbance, agitation, peace. Now, listen, you know this. I don't need to say it, but let me just say it out loud. The peace that we're experiencing from moment to moment can be a physical peace, like we're not in threat of danger. And Pastor Brad opened our time today in prayer by saying, thank you, God, that we get to live in this peaceful land where we get to gather in this place and peacefully worship you. I mean, we are very blessed in the United States of America. Amen? Now, it hasn't always been that way, and it might not always be that way, but in this time, in this place where we live, you and I today, we can gather in Jesus' name, and we can worship him, and we can dialogue about ideas, we can dialogue about our faith, we can hold each other accountable, and we can do so peacefully without threat of outside physical harm. We are unique in the world. And with that comes great responsibility, right? We need to use this peaceful environment that we have to further the gospel, to create a cauldron, to create a place at Delaware Bible Church and Delaware Christian School, to create a place where we can send out that next generation of Christian thinkers and workers and leaders and followers and really get out there in the culture and mix it up and do good. We live at peace. It's a great blessing that God has given us. But peace can also be mental and spiritual. We all know those believers who struggle with those voices inside them that tell them untruths about themselves. And again, the exhortation here is to keep our minds fixed on God. He's the one that can give us physical peace. He's the one that can give us mental and spiritual peace. We also read in this, in Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So this Hebrews passage is kind of mirroring the passage that we're looking at today in Romans 12. We are to make an effort. God tells us in his word frequently that we are to seek peace in our lives. We also read in Malachi 2:5, my covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. God often refers to the covenants that he makes with his people as covenants of peace. And then Jesus himself, Luke 23:24-36. This is after Jesus had died on the cross and when he was appearing to them, while they, that is the disciples, were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. And what did he say? What's the first thing that he wanted to make sure that they had? Peace. Peace be with you. I'm sure that they were a little scared when Jesus just appeared in the room, right? And what's he say? Peace be with you. God taught his people to use the word peace as a standard form of greeting, as Jesus did when he said that. Now listen, this idea of peace is not unique to believers. I have found, and maybe you have too, that as we go about in our daily lives, as we go around the world, oftentimes even unbelievers will depart from one another, and the last thing that they'll say to each other is peace. Sometimes that changes generationally. Sometimes that's different within different cultures or pockets of cultures. But I oftentimes hear a person, as they sign off from talking to a group of people or to an individual, say, peace. Now, we all know, right, that because not everyone is a believer and not everybody understands who God is and what he's done for us, that word, that the world may have different priorities about and different visions for what peace looks like, right? And that's one of the difficulties of living, that's one of the difficulties, right, of living in our world today, is that what we understand as believers to be a peaceful life, to be at peace with one another, is not necessarily the same for unbelievers. They have they may have a completely different world and life view. And so what they expect out of us and what we expect out of them may be different because we're not all operating from the same playbook. You get what I'm saying? We're operating our lives according to God's word, or we should be making the attempt to do so. Amen? But the world doesn't operate that way. And so what I'm saying to you in a big, long way that I'm going to boil down now is that Christians and unbelievers maybe have a different view of what peace looks like. And that makes it tough to live at peace with all. We looked at that a little bit last week about do what is honorable in the sight of all and how sometimes that's a challenge. Now, why is peace, why did I say in our point that the peace is a goal and not a command? Well, because peace requires two people and God does not expect you, nor does he give us the ability. Now, I know some of you out there, you would love this ability. You would love the ability to be able to control the other person, right? Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be great, honey, if I could just control you? Just make Tracy do exactly what I want her to do on a daily basis. That'd be fantastic for me. She would probably hate it, but I love it. But God doesn't give us that ability, right? For some reason, in his sovereignty, he has not given husbands the right or the ability to control their wives, and he has not given wives, well, maybe. He hasn't. Okay, I know. Okay, so he hasn't. That being said, this passage makes it clear that peace is a goal, but not a direct command. And this leads us right into point number two, which is this, is that keeping the peace is not always possible. It's not. Look at verse 18, or the first phrase. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible. R.C. Sproul said it this way, it is impossible for us to live the Christian life without offending people and creating conflict. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Listen, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm married to another follower of Jesus Christ. And even in our household, Tracy and I, when we rub up against each other, whether it's we're having a discussion or you know we're seeing life in slightly different ways, or I'm just doing a poor job of communicating, there's edges and there's bumps in the journey of marriage, right? And we're two believers. And so when we come into contact with the world around us who has a completely different world and life view, and we're trying to all navigate life together peacefully, there's going to be conflict. And you understand this. 50 years ago, it was not a controversial statement 50 years ago to say, generally speaking, everybody should read their Bibles and pray. Today, that's a very controversial statement, right? Many years ago, it wasn't controversial for there to be prayer in school. Now there is a lot of controversy around. Or even for someone to voluntarily offer a prayer, for a football game in a locker room or anything like that. We see life differently than the unsaved world, and so there's going to be conflict. And it's not always possible. Now listen, there's going to be times in life where peace is just not an option. And listen, I want you to know that I thought about this for a very long time. And this is what the engineer inside me wants to do, right? That was my former career. The engineer inside me wants to just supply you with a handout that has an exhaustive list of every situation that we will find ourselves in as Christians where peace is not possible, and you consult that whenever you're in conflict. Say, oh, yep, that's 35 on the list. Peace is not possible in this scenario, so I understand. It doesn't work that way. What I can give you is some general guidelines, and then we can walk together and depend on God that He's going to help us to understand, because all of us are in unique situations, and we're all different people. And so I can give you some general guidelines. So let me give you some guidelines about when peace is not an option. When you are being abused, when there is abuse going on in a relationship, whether that abuse is physical or otherwise, where someone has got it in their mind that they're just going to consistently try to hurt you for their betterment, or hurt you just for the sake of hurting you, because for them in some sick way it's fun. Peace is going to be not an option. And I just want to say to those of you who might know someone who's maybe in an abusive marriage or whatever, there is help. There is help for that person to be able to separate themselves for a while and to be able to bring God's word and counsel into the situation, and by God's grace perhaps reunite and find peace and a biblical road ahead. Sometimes abuse is a fine line, and identifying abuse is a tricky thing. But generally speaking, this is what I see. This is what God's word seems to point to. When someone is approached and they're a believer and they're approached and they're said, hey, you're really abusing this person when you do this or that, a genuine believer will put on display a brokenness. I can't believe I've been doing that. yes, I see, you've opened my eyes, I see this now, and I need to grow and change and become more like Christ. I need to love my wife as Christ loves the church, or I need to submit to my husband, or whatever may be the case there. But when you, generally speaking, come across somebody who's abusing someone, and their first reaction when confronted that with that reality is their goal is to blame shift. Well, if she wouldn't do this, then I wouldn't have to. If he wouldn't do that, then I wouldn't have to. XYZ, abusive behavior. Insert abusive behavior. Well, then you know you have someone there who may be a believer, but is not walking according to the Spirit in that time. And you need to call them to repentance. It's also going to be hard to find peace when you are working in a situation where another person is being abused. When another person is being abused. We as believers are called upon to protect the weak. And so it's going to be hard to find peace in that situation. It's going to be hard to find peace in a situation where someone is demanding that you do something sinful. As a believer, they are saying, look, if you don't do this, then you're fired. Or if you don't do this, then I'm going to beat you up or whatever. You know, they're demanding that you do something sinful under penalty. It's going to be hard to find peace in that situation. Recently, I'm sure you're well aware of the Hobby Lobby case. Years ago, under the previous presidential administration, healthcare reform was passed. And there's some good things about that, and there's some very bad things about that, depending on who you talk to. But, healthcare reform was passed, and what was going on is that the government was requiring Hobby Lobby to supply a form of birth control, a form of birth control to all of its employees that wanted it, that came into direct conflict with what Hobby Lobby believes about the sanctity of human life. Now, let me just say, Hobby Lobby was not against all forms of birth control. Hobby Lobby was against a specific subset that violated their religious beliefs and their beliefs on the sanctity of life. So in that scenario, Hobby Lobby as an organization, their leadership decided that peace was not possible, and so they went into the courts, and they won. Sometimes peace is not always possible. Now, Hobby Lobby, again, let's really be accurate here. Hobby Lobby did not get together a brute squad with people of pitchforks and torches and go, let's go to the Senate and burn it down. They did not do that. As peacefully as they could, they approached the problem through the correct legal channels. They did the best they could to pursue peace, even in the midst of that conflict that was insurmountable. And they did it. Now, a good way to understand this distinction between when peace is possible and when it is not is to study Christ, study his life and how he operated. He had the perfect balance. John 1:14 says that Jesus came full of what? Grace and truth, right? He came full of both at the same time. I don't understand how that's possible, but the Word of God says that's exactly what he did. He came full of grace and truth. So what do we see when Jesus went out into the world, and he came across people who were sinners? Well, generally speaking, not all the times, but generally speaking, Jesus was very receptive to those who were stuck in sin, right? He dialogued with them. He ate with them. He had fellowship with them in terms of like being in the same room at the same time and talking to them and sharing with them. Okay? Not in the sense of Christian fellowship with unbelievers, but he ate a meal with them. Generally speaking, Jesus sought peace with people who were stuck in sin. Generally speaking, Jesus was in conflict, right, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those religious leaders who really were steeped in their understanding of the Word of God, but had taken the Word of God and twisted it around to maintain their traditions, but to also maintain their control. He did not have kind words to say. He was not living at peace, generally speaking, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But it's not always it's not always easy to figure out the formula that Jesus used, right? We had a great night last night as a family. We went out to eat, and I don't know how this happened, but my kids started playing this game called Who Has the Hat? And I don't understand it. I still haven't figured it out yet, but it was this game, and you know, Caleb would say, I had the hat. I gave the hat to Ellie. Ellie gave it to Jacoby. Who has the hat? And there's some sort of code that's embedded in there, and I don't understand how it is. I was trying to figure it out a little bit, but not really. My wife just got on her phone and Googled it and figured it out, right? She cheated just a little bit. But there's a formula that you can figure out who has the hat, right? So sometimes Jesus' formula of who he was at peace with and who he was in conflict with isn't always that easy to figure out. In other words, Jesus would reach a point of conflict with those who were stuck in sin sometimes. For example, think of the rich young ruler. Jesus approached him, and he had a very gracious attitude towards him, a very peaceful attitude. Teacher, what should I do? Well, do this, do that, do this. The rich young ruler said, I've done all these things. And Jesus says, okay, and here comes the conflict point. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And the rich young ruler couldn't abide by that. Now, there was no beatings. There was no, you know, there was no yelling. But he walked away, and it was clear that there was going to be a rift between. The rich young ruler was not willing to go there. Jesus sometimes even got in a little bit of a conflict with his own disciples. Remember when he told Peter, get behind me, Satan? But again, he was doing all that to try to call people into the truth, to call people into a point of repentance and a point of where they would understand who he was and what he was doing. Also, sometimes Jesus was very gracious and kind to religious leaders. When those religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, were genuinely seeking truth, think of Nicodemus. He was one of the religious leaders of the day. And you remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3 came to Jesus by night and asked him, you know, what is this whole thing about being born again? Can I enter again into my mother's womb? And Jesus kindly and patiently taught him. He didn't call him a brood of vipers, or he didn't call them a whitewashed tomb in that time. When Nicodemus was really seeking for truth, Jesus was there to peacefully dispense it. So I would encourage you to study the life of Christ to try to understand when did Jesus get into conflict that was not a time to make peace, and when did Jesus act peacefully, even with those who didn't see life eye to eye with him. And then finally, the last point this morning is this: when the peace is broken, it should not be because of you. It should not be because of you. And here I'm looking at the text, Romans 12:18, where it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, that's the middle part there, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Now, let me just say this. It's one thing to give an offense to people, and it's yet another thing for people to be offended by me. Let me break that down here for just a minute. There is a brand of Christians out there. I don't believe that we're them, okay? And I hate to just point the finger elsewhere, because I'm sure that we do this too from time to time. But there's a brand of Christians out there who feel like it's their goal in life to remind the world of everything that's sinful all the time, right? These are folks, and I'm not, please don't hear me say that protest is never a good thing, okay? But there are people who show up at places with big signs and this is a sin and you're going to the fiery place when you die and all this kind of stuff. There are people that show up and they seem to have a, we're going to let the whole world know and point out everything that's wrong with the world, everything that's sinful. My son Caleb has told me about such a fella who operates at Bowling Green State University. Just a fella, one guy who shows up with these placards and preaches as people go by. And it's a message of everything you're doing is wrong. Everything is sin. You're offensive to a holy God. That's not a bad thing to say sometimes, but there's no relationship there. So just out of this no relationship kind of way, just calling people and really offending people. It's one thing to just purposefully try to offend people. It's another thing altogether when I am legitimately as a Christian, trying to operate for their good, trying to love them. And sometimes when we love people, we have to tell them things that are difficult for them to hear and for them to be offended by it and break the peace. But we are prayerfully, humbly just trying to help them along in life, trying to point them to God and to His Word. And yet they're so offended by us that they want to break the peace and not have anything to do. And sometimes they tell us that. I don't ever want to talk to you again. I don't want you to ever bring this up in the conversation again. Okay. This is what I'm saying this morning. I can't find a place in Scripture. I can't find a place in Scripture where it's my job to make sure that everybody knows exactly how sinful they are and thus be offensive to everybody. What I can find in Scripture is Matthew 5:16, where Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So here's what I take away from that. My job is to work for God's glory to the best of my ability, to let my light shine bright, to yes, speak about Jesus on a routine basis, to yes, when there's a conversation going on between you and coworkers, it's okay to bring up the fact that this lifestyle that's being talked about in the news, or this scandal that's being talked about in the news, or whatever, that's sinful in God's eyes. That's okay to bring up. But in the course of really legitimately, humbly trying to let your light shine bright, to do good works and to allow other people to see those works, in the course of you doing that, if somebody takes offense at you and breaks the peace, that's not on you. And you should try to reconcile with them, but it may not be possible because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on them. So, we are to strive not to offend people, but sometimes people are going to be offended by us. And I know that that's a very fine line. It's a very fine line. And I'm reminded of Matthew 10:19. Where Jesus instructed his disciples, where he said, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you say will be given to you in that hour." I can't tell you how many situations I find myself in where I wish I was like, I could go study God's word for hours and hours so I could know exactly what to say. Somehow, some way, God sees me through it. We should study God's word. I try to study God's word as much as I can, but I'm just saying that not every situation is going to be clear cut all the time. We have to do the best we can, humbly, prayerfully, with an understanding of God's word under our belt. Now, the reason that we as believers have the empowerment to be able to go into a world that is sinful, that has a completely different world and life view than we do, and to be able to make efforts to live peacefully with all people, is because Jesus did so for us, right? Jesus took us, sinners, who were in conflict with a holy God, we who were rebels, who were actually working against His kingdom, against His ways, and He, by His grace, sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, down to this earth, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could be reconciled to Him, so that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven and our relationship with God can begin and can flourish and grow for our entire lives, and in fact, for all of eternity, I believe, when we die even. We can be in this right relationship with God. In the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 5:11 through 21, is referred to as the ministry of reconciliation. It is the gospel. And so the reason that we can do what we can do, now here's an old school picture. Remember this sermon series from years ago? Because of the gospel, because we have this relationship, this right relationship with God, which in this diagram is called the up relationship, right? We can now have relationships that are peaceful, that are good with other believers, that's the in relationship, and with unbelievers as well, that's the out relationship. We can choose, by God's grace and under the power of the Holy Spirit and by His word, we can choose to live, as much as it depends on us, to live peaceably with all. To live peaceably with all. This is part of a sermon series I did years ago. It's one of the things that we teach in our DBC 101 class. I believe, and I'm just going to say it again, I believe that our relationship with God is put on display every day with by how we treat other people. In other words, it's the book, 1 John is full of this stuff, by the way. Luke, the passage up here, Luke 6, 12 through 19 also. For us to say, I love God, I love Jesus, I love him, and then we are just, our earthly relationships are just a hot mess, that doesn't jive. It doesn't jive. Our relationship with God is put on display by how we treat others. Now, again, as we shared in this passage this morning, it is not always possible to live in peace with everyone. But as much as it depends on us, we are to do so. So, let's wrap this up. The answer to the question, when you are in conflict with another person, whose responsibility is it to restore peace? And the answer is, it is your responsibility to try. As a follower of Jesus Christ, because he has done so much for you and paying the penalty for your sins, because he is growing you and changing you every day and shaping you bit by bit, piece by piece, shaping you into the image of Jesus Christ, it is your responsibility to live at peace with all, as much as it depends on you. So, here's our application points for this morning. First of all, the crawl step. Again, this is for if you're a newer believer, just kind of green in the faith. I would ask you to identify those who you are not at peace with, and make a plan to restore it. Listen, if you've just recently come to Christ, or if you are a newer Christian, it could be that you've got 27 people that you need to go reconcile with, and that's going to take some time, all right? So focus on that. Start with the person that's closest to you. It could be your spouse or a child. Go and make peace with that person. Make a plan to restore it one by one. But perhaps you're a person who says, you know, Pastor, generally speaking, I am. As much as it depends on me, I am living at peace with all people. Then that's fine. Then the walk step this morning is maybe to learn the difference when the Bible says not to keep the peace and kind of become more well-versed in that. Because listen, as Christians, we got to figure out where those lines are pretty well, because here's the reason why. If we are being wronged and we don't speak up, or if there's clearly sinful activity going on and we don't speak up, we're not being a witness for him, right? But on the other side of the equation, right, if we speak up about every little thing and we're like those Christians that wear the placards and we're those folks that are out there protesting everything, then nobody's going to even listen to us to hear the gospel message, because they're pretty sure that the next words out of our mouth are going to be condemning. So it's good to know, it's good to study God's word and try to figure out where we keep the peace and when it's not possible. And then the run step is just, I can't recommend it enough, to get your hands on the book, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. Solid book. It's a thick book, okay? It's going to take you some time to chew through it, but get yourself a copy of The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. And again, here's my offer. Don't run. This is not a doorbuster on Black Friday. Just come up to me after the service and say, Pastor, here's what I got out of the message today, and that copy of the book, the one copy that I have extra, is yours, all right? If possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Father, I thank you that because you've reconciled us to yourself, because you've given us everything, you have solved the number one problem that we have in life, which is our broken relationship with you. In your Son, Jesus Christ, you've done that. Father, because that's true, we can now choose to live peacefully with all. As much as it depends on us, we can choose to live peaceably with people. So, Father, I pray that that would be our goal, and that we would make tangible steps in these coming days to make that a reality. Father, I also pray for those in this room that might not know you as Lord, might not know you as their Savior from sin, that they would today begin that journey by expressing their faith to the person next to them, by expressing their faith to me, by expressing their desire to just to get to know you more and to learn more about who you are and your word. Father, we pray that that would be reality. Please bless us as we go. And help us, as we bear witness to who you are in this broken and sinful world, to bring light into the darkness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.